Okay, our scripture can be found in the bulletin. This is Romans 11, 1 through 24. It's a long passage, but Paul continues to answer the question, deal with the question, what of the Jewish people? The gospel has come and Gentiles are coming to faith, and yet many Jews are not. How does that fit into God's plan? So hear the word of the Lord. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? The word of the Lord. I have a question for you. Are you a Christian Pharisee? Christian Pharisee, it sounds a little bit like an oxymoron. And it is, yet it happens. What is Christian Phariseeism? It's a dead orthodoxy. It is affirming the truth cognitively, but denying it in the way that we live, especially in how we treat others. You've met perhaps people like this that know all the answers and affirm them, and yet there is a coldness in their life. It's very interesting in Luke 12 that when a large crowd gathered and Jesus began to speak, he first spoke to the disciples saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is dangerous. It can be hidden. We all know those brazen sins, right? But hypocrisy can be very hard to spot because it is by nature a pretense. It was Charles Spurgeon that said the hypocrite is an exceedingly neat imitation of the Christian. And the reason I'm sharing these things is because the Roman church, like any church, struggled with spiritual pride. In this case, the Gentiles, the predominantly Gentile audience of the church, was looking down on the Jewish people, whether unbelieving Jews or maybe even Jewish Christians. They had taken their eyes off Christ, or were beginning to take their eyes off Christ, and place them on themselves. And if we're not careful, we can do the same, starting to treat grace as a right instead of a gift. And so I want us to take this opportunity to examine this scripture and examine our heart and ask the question, am I a Pharisaical Christian or a grateful, loving one? You see, Jesus loved us when we were unlovable, so that we must love others rather than seeing them as unlovable. We're going to examine 3 points in this sermon. Number one, we need to check our heart. We need to take a look on the inside. Number two, we need to go to the root, for the root is the one that gives us life. And finally, going to the root, we need to trust God for the fruit that he always gives. So let's begin with point number one. We must check our heart. This is a long passage, and you can divide it into 2 sections. The first part, 1 through 10, is speaking of Israel's present condition. And verses 11 through 32 is speaking of Israel's future. And the question is asked in the beginning, has God rejected his people? And Paul says no. He gives himself as proof that I myself am a Jew and have come to faith. And there is a faithful remnant of people within the Jewish people who are coming to faith. And he gives the example of Elijah, where Elijah says, there's no one left. It's only me, only I trust and have faith in you. And God says, no, I have reserved for myself a remnant of people. Paul is saying that there are Jews that have come to faith. But he's disabusing anyone of the notion that salvation was never guaranteed to every single Israelite. Only the elect who receive it by faith. And during this present time, God has allowed some to persist in unbelief. That's verses 7 through 10. But then he transitions in verse 11. Is this hardening of the heart of Israelites permanent? And God says no. God is using the salvation of the Gentiles to bring Israel back. Now, the reason that Paul is talking about these things, as I've already said, is that the Gentile majority Roman church was boasting. They were believing that they had replaced Israel, that they were the new Israel, and that God did not have a plan for his people. In other words, they were all cast off. They were looking down on them as if God's grace could not work in their lives as well. And Paul wants to remind them that you were grafted in by grace, not by merit. See, there's a danger of spiritual pride. It's pride that turns gratitude into entitlement. And so Paul reminds the Christians that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. That you were a wild olive branch. Wild olive trees are fruitless. They don't bear anything. They were undeserving Paul is saying of God's grace, and yet they were grafted into Jesus Christ. That you didn't seek him, but he sought you. That without God's kindness to us as Christians, without grace, we would be just as lost. Remember that Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. It's not the other way around. It's he that gives us life through his Holy Spirit. And when we forget that we deserved the cross, not a crown, we become proud. And so Paul is calling the Gentile Christians to continue in God's kindness. Isn't that interesting, right? Continuing in his kindness. To stay rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ and not in self-sufficiency. I remember a friend once told me about a plant in their house that was dying. They tried everything. Isn't that hilarious? I'm like, this is all wrong. This sermon is all wrong. It's double-sided. Everything I've said in the last 6 minutes, I want you to throw out. That comes later. This is when I don't use my computer. Your pastor needs work, doesn't he? You know, when we rejoice in grace until we start believing that we deserve it. And then we start to look down on others, forgetting our own unworthiness. You know, this is part of the complaint against American Christians, isn't it? There's a perceived arrogance, an attitude of looking down on others. A lot of that is media distortion. But some of it is real. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18 of a servant who was brought before his master who owed an exorbitant amount of money that he could never repay, and the master ordered that he and his family be sold into slavery until they could pay the debt. But the servant begged the master, "Have pity on me." And the master did. He had pity on him, and he canceled this exorbitant debt and saved him and his family. And yet it says, almost right away, the man went out and bumped into somebody who owed him a pittance and began to choke him and said, "Pay back what you owe me," and ordered that they be sold into slavery. And the other servants were alarmed when they heard it, and they went and they told the master, and the master was so angry he couldn't believe it, that the forgiveness that he had placed on this person had not penetrated into his life, affecting him in such a way that he would live different. See, the servant who was forgiven much but refused to forgive shows us that if grace doesn't change us, we've never truly understood it. I have an example of a couple of pieces of fruit that I pulled out of the refrigerator. We have ourselves a lovely apple, very dangerous illustration in church, I might add, and a nice, a lemon. And so I could go ahead and peel this and eat this, but only one of these can actually be eaten because this is real. This is a piece of plastic. It looks real, right? But when you begin to try to peel into it, to smell that zest, there's nothing there. It's hollow on the inside. Are we like this, flawed, but genuine? Or are we like this, that grace hasn't really penetrated to the inside? And we're playing a game with everybody, with God, even ourselves, maybe. You know, our church, our denomination, I can make fun of my denomination. I love my denomination. But PCA churches value theological precision. We value knowing the truth. But does that lead to humility or does it lead to pride? Do we look down on believers from different denominations? Or in other ways, their racial background? What about those with different political views from us? Do we view them as enemies rather than souls in need of grace? When you interact with people at work, at the grocery store, or at home, do you see them with love and compassion, or as tools, obstacles, or competitors? I don't know if you got to witness the train wreck of an exchange between President Zelensky of Ukraine, and President Trump that played out on right in front of the camera, essentially where President Trump and Vice President Vance publicly humiliated Zelensky, basically put him in his place. I'm a foreign affairs major. I studied international politics in college, so I was fascinated and somewhat horrified to watch it. But essentially what Trump was communicating is, without us, you're lost. And Zelensky was publicly humiliated. If you want my opinion on that, ask me afterwards. But the point I want to make is this. Maybe you liked, you agreed with that position and so forth, but do you enjoy seeing others get what they deserve? I wonder about some of these political shows that we watch that are really more political theater, in which an opportunity to find an opposition and really take them down. But it doesn't just happen on TV. It may happen in your work. It may happen in your school. Do you enjoy seeing others get what they deserve? It tells a lot about your heart, whether it's deserved or not. See, Jesus didn't see crowds. He saw individuals harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So examine your own thoughts. Catch yourself when you look down on others. Ask, am I viewing this person through grace or judgment? Maybe you need to pray for humility. I know I do. Each morning, asking God to help you see other people as he does. We're called to react with compassion, not criticism. When you see someone struggling, resist the urge to judge and instead ask, how can I encourage them or help them? I encourage you to take an opportunity this week to serve someone that you struggle to love. Find a way to serve them, a coworker, a neighbor, a church member that you might otherwise avoid. Because a heart filled with grace sees others, even enemies, through the lens of love. We must examine our heart, and point number two, we must go to the root. Where does this spiritual pride come from? If our hearts grow cold, if we stop loving others, we must return to the root, which is Jesus Christ. See, pride happens when we take our eyes off of him and place them on ourselves. When we trust in our own merits, even our religious ones, we begin measuring others against us. Because if Christ isn't our righteousness, something else will be. Maybe you have a political righteousness, that I have the right views, and those who don't are beneath me. Or a religious righteousness. I do all the right things. I serve, I tithe, I study, and others don't measure up. Maybe it's in your personal traits. My success, my beauty, or my intelligence makes me superior. We can easily fall into that. And the way that we fix that is remembering that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. It's God's grace that has changed us. It's God's grace that gives us joy and hope and love and perspective. We must remember that we deserve the cross and not a crown. And here's my illustration I almost went into. A friend once told me about a plant in their house that was slowly dying. They tried everything, trimming the leaves, moving it to a sunnier spot, even talking to it. I don't know if you talk to your plants, but that's a little scary. Meet me after the service. But nothing worked. They couldn't fix it. And then they remembered the real problem. The roots were rotting because they hadn't watered it properly. Because the plant's outward health depended on its roots. In the same way, when our faith grows cold and we stop loving others, The issue isn't just our behavior, it's our connection to the root, Jesus Christ. If we take our eyes off Christ and start trusting in our own goodness, we naturally become proud and critical. And so if you find yourself being harsh and judgmental or joyless, don't just try to fix the symptoms. Go back to the root. Spend time with Jesus. Meditate on his grace and let him nourish your heart. See, how do you know that the gospel is for you? It's because you want it. The gospel is not a means to an end. It is the end. Because at the end of it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and our Father, the Lord God. Confess your pride and entitlement. Ask the dangerous question of your Heavenly Father. Reveal to me the areas in which I trust myself more than Christ. Maybe one of the ways that I need to change is I need to practice gratitude. That as I'm going throughout my day and see all the blessings that God has given me in Jesus Christ, to be thanking him. It's not the grateful people who are happy, it's the happy people that are grateful. I probably said that wrong, but whatever the case. Maybe it's time to fast from self-righteous comparisons. If you tend to measure your worth against others, take a break from the things that feed that comparison. Social media, competitive conversations. Maybe I need to memorize John 15:5, that I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe my Christian walk and my time with the Lord, I need to focus less on my performance and simply on enjoying and worshiping and adoring Jesus Christ. I got to go to the root. And then I need to, my final point, trust God with the fruit. You know, Paul is saying for Israel that God has not abandoned Israel. That the Gentiles coming to faith will actually stir them to come back because of what they lack, even though they don't know it, which is Jesus Christ. We see here that all Israel will be saved, verse 26. And that's their various interpretations of what that means. But I will give you mine, which is toward the end before Christ comes. You will see massive amounts of Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is always the root and the way and the truth and the life. And so my hope and desire is to see that in my lifetime of Jewish people coming to faith. We trust God with the fruit. Our life will attract others to Christ as we're grounded and centered on him. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A lamp is not to be hidden. It's to be put on a stand so that it shines. And so is the light that I'm shining out, is it drawing people to Jesus Christ or pushing them away? We need to understand that God's plan is much bigger than us. The full number of Gentiles in this instance must come in, and then Israel will come. God has his plan for those he desires to bring. And we are gatherers, but we're not the gardener. God says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. I want you to imagine setting up a long line of dominoes. There's some YouTube channels on this, by the way. You can spend hours on it. They take like a month to set up each of these dominoes in this like warehouse. And you carefully place each one to make sure they're positioned correctly. But it doesn't matter how perfectly you arrange them, because nothing is going to happen until you push the first domino. And once you do, the rest fall in perfect sequence. Sharing God's love works the same way. We don't control the outcome. God does. Our job is simply to be faithful in loving and serving others. One small act of grace, kindness, or forgiveness can set off a chain reaction that we may never fully see. Paul is reminding the Gentiles that God is using their salvation to stir Israel to faith, to make them jealous, and jealous in a good way, in terms of I see your life and I want what you have, what I'm supposed to have, I thought by studying this word, drawing them to faith. So don't focus on immediate results. Rather, be faithful in showing love and trust that God is working behind the scenes to bring people to him. Isn't it interesting that we are called to even love our enemies? Jesus said, don't just love the people that love you. Even the hypocrites do that. But to love those who don't love you. On the cross, Jesus prayed to the people who were, to God for the people who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, the reason that we cannot look down on others is because Jesus, the very Son of God, did not look down on us, but served us. The reason that we can love the unlovable is because Jesus Christ loved us. See, Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. So we must love others rather than seeing them as unlovable. You've been given a gift. Make sure that it's a real thing. Bite into the apple and let that savor flow out into the world. That's God's call for you and for this church. Let's pray. Father, you are the antithesis of hypocrisy and pride and disdain. You're loving and caring and outward and other-focused. And if your life is in us, through the Holy Spirit, God, we pray that we would push everything else out of the way, that this same spirit and attitude might overflow in our lives in the way that we see and care for others, even those that we disagree with. God, help us. Left to ourselves, we will most surely fall into pride and disdain for our fellow man. But you're gracious and kind, and you are the vine and we are the branch. And in you, we will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Pray all of this in Jesus' name.